before. This week we're taking a little detour for this day that is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. And something I always like to point out, the same crowd that was hailing Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem 4 days later, they would be saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But yet, nonetheless, a lot of us grew up in a let's call it a religious tradition or a religion where Palm Sunday was a holy day of obligation. That meant if you had to go or else you didn't go to church on Palm Sunday, you were in mortal sin. And those venial sins, all right, a couple of Hail Marys and Our Fathers could take care of those venial ones. But those mortal sins needed penance and confession and all kinds of different things, even the payment of getting you out of purgatory when you die. It was a scary thing. And I can remember when I was a kid. Well, first of all, let me back up a little bit. When I was a kid, back in I always tell the kids back in the Stone Age, when I was a kid, my parents, my mom grew up as a staunch Catholic. And when she got out of high school, she got a job at the Catholic college. And she saw some of the things that were going on behind the scenes, and she started hating that religious system. But yet... her mom was still alive. My grandmother passed away when I was like 28 years old. My grandmother was still alive. So every Saturday night, we went to church. That was secondary to, shopping. Going for grocery shopping and going to church. And so these were still obligations that she made to her mom, but not necessarily because of the church, but because of the fear of Grammy was upon her more than anything else. And I remember an occasional Palm Sunday. I think I went to one Palm Sunday service in my entire life. But my dad, at the same time after, he got a job working for a Catholic university, and he would have to go into the chapel there, and he'd bring home three or four palm leaves. Like, holy, 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 four palm leaves. This must be significant. We're holier than thou art because we have those. But there were a lot of things that to this day I never knew regarding not just Palm Sunday, but Sundays during what's called Lent. Did you ever know this? If you grew up Catholic, if you didn't know this, you'll be mad now, that on Sundays, you were able to partake of the things that you gave up for Lent. Think of that, because that was, you're looking forward to the resurrection of Christ. They didn't tell you, of course, you were putting Christ to death at the same time. You were looking forward to the resurrection of Christ, so now you could still eat sweets on Sundays. You couldn't eat it the rest of the time during Lent because you were doing penance. And that goes back. Lent always started the day after Fat Tuesday. And when you think of Fat Tuesday, we think of the Mardi Gras. What was the Mardi Gras? That was a Catholic festival where everybody gorged themselves with alcohol and all the food they could have. And that's why Fat Tuesday. Because they knew the next day they were going into Lent, and they'd have to give up some of those things for that time. Right? So they go in, and I didn't know this either. I think still on one of the bureaus at my dad's house, I think there might be still be a palm leaf up on the mirror. You ever see those decorated everywhere? That was a sin. To keep a palm leaf was a sin against the church. Notice I didn't say it against God, but against the church. That palm leaf was supposed to be taken back to the church to be burned. And you know what they use that for? on Ash Wednesday. Funny story about Ash Wednesday. Of course, that was a day in elementary school. You went in the next day. You were so glad on Thursday that you had the palm, the ashes on your head. Right? Look at me. How great I art. How great I art. You know, I received the ashes on my head. When I was a kid, one time, my dad used to smoke cigars. And I went running up to him and I jumped on him and he was smoking a cigar. I had a burn right in the middle of the forehead. And that burn, when it scabbed over the scab, I thought it was an apparition. The scab looked like a dove. It's the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove etched in my head. Well, that etching is no longer there. That was replaced by a car accident, replaced by hitting the windshield and scarring up my forehead instead. So, but thinking of it, it was kind of funny, but yet serious at the same time. How many people, I know most of us grew up in that same religious system, how many people even know what Palm Sunday was about? Was it really about Jesus? Yes and no. It was really about you performing in order to get God's righteousness. I watched a video a couple days ago about Palm Sunday. It's a time of penance, symbols of penance. The religious system always tells you, all the visions of Mary appearing, always tell you, you must do penance. You must say the rosary 18 million times a day. You must do this. You must do that. And that's been always the message about how you must fulfill the obligations of that religion. And unfortunately, the same is true for almost all religions. They all have something that you must do to fulfill God's will. You must take 5 steps in order to have your finances taken care of. 6 steps to do this. 7 steps to do that. An unbelievable amount of things. But yet, we'll look at the significance of this day that's been called Palm Sunday. And we'll do that by opening to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now I'm just going to look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, I'm going to stop at verse 11, because once you get to verse 12, you find that things didn't go quite as triumphantly as they appeared to in the first few, in the first 11 verses. I did a message probably 3 or 4 years ago dealing with the fulfillment of Palm Sunday taking place in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, we find an account. I should go here, but I won't right now. Maybe I'll visit it later. We find a great multitude that are assembled, clothed in white, and with palms. A fulfillment of the book of Leviticus and the Feast of Booths and Passover. That was a fulfillment of that. So we find in Revelation 7, which kind of parenthetical view of what's to come after. That's how the book of Revelation acts. There's occasional viewpoints looking to the end. Have you ever been watching a show that's kind of dragging along, a TV show? Like, why am I watching this? And then an ad comes on, next week, on such and such show. It's like, wow, man, I need to go to the rest of this thing and then tune in next week. It's going to get better. That's what some of the places in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 is one of those places. It projects to the near the end of the book of Revelation into chapter 19, right? Well, you'll get what I'm saying in a minute. Into chapter 19, when you find this throng that's worshiping God, worshiping the Lord as He comes into Jerusalem, all right? You know the story about the triumphal entrance. What was He riding on? Before we go to the scriptures that now, He was riding on a donkey, right? And a foal of a donkey, a young donkey was with Him. A symbol of humility and peace. It was common for all kings to come through. Solomon was also, likewise, when he was anointed king, he came into Jerusalem on a donkey as well. He came as peace. He was supposed to be with David, a king of peace. He had peace and wisdom. Right, so here's this, coming into peace. Revelation 19, why I say Revelation 7 projects to 19, we find Jesus coming in, riding on a much stronger and swifter animal called a horse, a white horse. He came in the first time into Jerusalem in peace, but now He's coming back for war. When He comes back to vanquish His enemies, that's what's going to happen. I can't add to that. He's going to vanquish His enemies. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters, I'm getting all tangled up here. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Lord, we just pray that You would add Your blessing to Your word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find in verse number one, this is important that He was in Bethphage, which was nigh unto the Mount of Olives. It was on the ascent and descent of the Mount of Olives. If we remember back a couple of weeks ago, we heard a lesson about the fig tree, about it being ripe and not ripe. Bethphage, the name Bethphage means House of Unripened Figs. That's the name of the city. The name has a significance because later on in the next chapter, or it might be the end of this chapter, Jesus is leaving Bethphage and on His way out, He was hungry. Yes, Jesus did hunger. The human Jesus, the God-man was hungered and there were no ripe figs on the tree. So what did He do? You remember this from Bible, from Sunday school years ago. He cursed that fig tree. Right? A picture of what would happen to the nation of Israel upon His rejection. So He went to, it was the house of unripened figs. And we have Bethany, which is a little further away from Jerusalem. Bethany, today, nobody actually knows. It says the house of dates is one of the possibilities. Nobody really knows what the etymology of Bethany is. But today the Muslims hold Bethany. And their interpretation of Bethany is the house of Lazarus. Because that's where Bethany was. Bethany and Martha and Mary lived in Bethany. And remember the story of Lazarus being dead for 4 days. Woo, he's stinking. And it was there that Islam still holds in esteem Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus to this day. They hold it, and it's in Arabic, whatever the name of that I can't pronounce. It sounds like something like Lazarus, El Lazaru or something like that, is the name of Bethany. But here was Jesus in Bethpage. I've looked at commentaries in the past and a little bit. Many commentaries, not most, would say that the disciples went to Bethany to find the donkey and the foal. But the text here just says they were nigh. He sent them to the village. So it was possible that they went to Bethany, but more than likely they found the coal right there in Bethphage, right, to go to travel with them. And notice this one thing. It says the end of chapter 1, he said they'll come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives. So that tells us where the Mount of Olives is. It's in Bethphage, right? Now look at this. Then sent Jesus two disciples. Right? Here we have, in the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find that Jesus is now commanding his disciples to do something that would be prophetic. Right? Jesus hadn't done that before. Right? Up until this point, he's now about to unveil himself as the King of the Jews. He's about to make his public, what do you call it, ceremony. His public declaration that he is the king. That's what the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was about. Jesus now being king. All right, of course we know history, we go back in time, we go back a few verses in Scripture in Matthew chapter 11. We find, what was his first thing he did after the triumphal entry? He went into the temple, right? And he turned over the tables of the money changers there as he did earlier. Thinking, that's no way for a king to create a coalition. Jesus, he really needed to cross the aisle and get along with the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors. But he didn't, because he is a different kind of king. He was the people's king, yet the elders, the scribes and Pharisees, they rejected him. He was there usurping their authority that they had claimed for themselves. Right? Never mind Caesar. That's another story, right? Altogether. So we have the House of Figs, the Mount of Olives, and he commands them to do so. Until this time, he had not made the public declaration of who he was. Let's go to the book of Mark for a second. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 22. Let's see. Do I want to go back? When he comes from the mountain, then went over to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Right, here was Jesus. They bring a blind man to him. They want Jesus to heal the blind man. Right? And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, I'd like to see a faith healer do that. Immediately have sight. Doesn't happen. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. You know, I could picture him singing the old Johnny Nash. I can see clearly now. I can see all obstacles in my way. And he sent him away to his house. Now, this is just one example of what happened. He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Well, you thought Jesus would be promoting his ministry, saying, come to Jesus. The blind will be given sight. The dead will be raised. Come to him. But he didn't. He veiled his kingship for a time. Let's go down just a few verses down to verse 31. Actually, let's continue here in verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples unto the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked the disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the only one that can do these things, that can heal the lame, cause the blind to see, and raise the dead. Right? So he knew that. Matthew's account in Matthew 16, Jesus said, flesh and, you know, well done, Peter, because flesh and blood has not showed you this. But we'll stick with this account right now. Verse number 30, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Right? So Peter knows that he's the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. And he's told, don't tell anyone about me, about who I am. You have the correct answer, but keep it quiet. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, if I go over to the Gospel of John, we find that when Peter and John went to the grave, when they saw the empty tomb, bing, the light went off. Then they believed. They had no idea. They were ignorant of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But yet Peter knew that you are the Messiah. So he hadn't shown himself to public. He told those he healed to not go and spread it around. He told the disciples not to spread this around. Why? There was a specific purpose why he waited until this particular day in the month of Nisan, between the fourth and sixth day of AD 32 or 33. Yes, nobody knows exactly which date or year. But today, we're in the month of Nisan, right? At that year, the Passover was 4 days later, so it would either be on the 7th or the 10th day of Nisan, right? The Passover, when Christ was sacrificed on Holy Week. I saw a sign that says Maundy Thursday. I don't know what Maundy means. It just means solemn. A solemn service on Thursday. Some churches have Thursday. Some churches worship on Good Friday. You know, I don't ascribe to worshiping on those days either. Anyways, because it doesn't really matter that he died. It matters that he died and rose again. That's the main thing. But here, what happened Right? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8 for a second again. Or Matthew 21, rather. I'm sorry. It was in Mark 8. Let's go to verse number 4. It says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Notice that it was spoken by the prophet. This was public record in the scriptures of the time. And what did the prophet say? "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." So this is a fulfillment of prophet. Which prophet? The prophet Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter number 9, where this is a fulfillment of. Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 9. While we're here, I'll probably visit another place too in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, and verse 9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." What salvation did he have? He had the salvation of the nation of Israel to deliver them from their enemies. Right? Having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, if you have a pencil or take notes, draw an underline across that whole chapter, verse number 9. Right? And we'll look at verse 10 now. We can span about, 2 or 3, maybe it could be 3,000 years, depending on when the Lord raptures the church. I'm expecting it momentarily, but there's no signs for that. Verse number 10 says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth." You see why we have a line there? That hasn't taken place yet. That will take place when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that white horse and takes over the kingdom from the God of this world and establish his throne forever in Jerusalem. That's amazing. We were talking on Wednesday night, the term terrible. Right? That's terrible. No, that's awesome. That's what terrible means. I was thinking about the song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above, but one day he's going to reign from the earth once again." I think maybe we should change that. "Our God is a terrible God." You know how the English language works. But what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to establish that kingdom. So there's future. You have past, and the next verse is future, when this will take place, when the king comes. Let's go over, just while we're in Zechariah for a second, let's go to chapter 14. I know we were here a couple weeks ago with August Rosado. Verse number 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." That's what Zechariah was speaking of in Zechariah 9:10. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Side note, Zechariah wrote this post-captivity, post-Babylonian and Assyrian and Persian captivity. He wrote this after. This is when they were back in their land for the time. And shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations? I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to destroy the enemy with the brightness of his coming. The one who comes masquerading as him, saying that he's the Christ, he's Mr. Antichrist. The real Christ is going to destroy him. Well, you think the Celtics are rolling over their opponents now? Wait till Jesus comes. And he decimates those opposers. And when he fought in the day of the battle, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So think of it. Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. We have this lowly king going the 1.2 miles or whatever it was. It was within a Sabbath day's journey for the Jew to go into Jerusalem as the kind, compassionate King of Peace at that time. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Talk about land of conflicts there today. Do the Palestinians have it? It's the West Bank. Do they have it? Does it belong to Israel? Guess what, who it belongs to? It belongs to God. His land. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Like that's looking at Revelation chapter 7. All those saints in the tribulation coming with him back into the city and gathered to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go back to let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Let's go to verse 24. Seventy weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Jesus coming as king will be after this 70 weeks. And the most common viewpoint of it is these 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years, called 490 years between when this was prophesied and the return of Christ. Right? But something happened. That last week never got here. It began in Acts chapter 2. When Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the day of the Lord that was starting. That's what all the baptism of John and John's baptism was, a baptism of repentance. Right in Matthew chapter 3, there's a baptism of fire, a baptism of the Spirit, and there's baptism with water. Oh, I hear people I hear people talking about, oh, I need the baptism of the Spirit. I said, no, you don't. Not if you take the Bible for its word, because it is judgment. Fire coming. So Jesus' words, John the Baptist's words to the Pharisees and scribes that showed up for his baptism, he said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? So wrath was in the picture. Judgment. God will sit. Or Jesus? God? Is it Jesus or is it God? Yes. He will sit. The book of Amos, I can't remember because I'm just going here. The book of Amos talks about him sitting as a refiner. And what comes out from a refiner? Impurities are gone and out comes purity. So with the nation of Israel, who had rejected him and still rejects him to this day, God is going to refine them and prepare them for that millennial kingdom. Now, the 490 years, I think we're just going to stay right here, is 70 weeks are determined. Right? The last week, we've had 483 years from Daniel's prophecy until something else. Let me introduce you to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When Jesus declared himself that he is king, now no longer was it secret. Jesus was fulfilling, this is the end of the 70th week. Right now, I'm coming to be king. I come lowly, riding on a donkey, to take my throne, my position, as Prince of Peace. What was he called in Isaiah 7? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. His role he was taking by coming into Jerusalem. So that's why he commanded the two disciples to get him the donkey and the foal so that he could make a public declaration that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. That's much more amazing than getting palm branches and putting them on your mirror and getting ashes on your forehead. It's amazing the fact that how concise. Now, people have it down to different days and everything because of the difference between the Hebrew calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and the Julian calendar, all that. But this was Jesus' coming out party, that he is king. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. And a very great, verse number 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. You know, you still see that done for world leaders, world religious leaders. Sometimes watch how the Hindu Maharishis are accepted. They throw their clothes out and their shoes and everything before him because he is worthy. He's not worthy. Only Jesus Christ was worthy. Let's go on here. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's taken from Psalm 118. But Hosanna, some of you know what this means. Hosanna means save now. The people were there. Yes, here's our Messiah. He's going to save us from the Romans. We're going to have freedom. We're going to be out of the grips of these people. But they were doing the same thing as even the disciples. They didn't know that he had to come and die first. So that his death made it possible that he could, his blood made it possible that the Jews could come unto the new covenant, which is paid by the blood, and Christians today are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go for a second to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The beginning of Malachi chapter 3 deals with the future John the Baptist at the time, about 400 years ahead of time. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." I look at that suddenly. All of a sudden, out of the blue, this 1.2 mile walk to Jerusalem. And the disciples just getting that commandment from him, and immediately they caused that to happen. He came suddenly to the temple. But also, once again, when he returns, he's going to come suddenly. Right? Israel's not going to expect them. They'll be partying like it's 1999. They're going to be marrying, giving in marriage. They're going to be going just like, yeah, everything is good with us. Right? After all, there was somebody else that signed a covenant. He's the Christ. He's an imposter. But look what it says here. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in." So the messenger is going to prepare the way of the messenger of the covenant. To this, we have the TV show, What's My Line? Will the real Jesus Christ please stand up? Jesus himself is going to be that messenger of the covenant. You know, I've had this discussion privately with many. I don't believe there's a new peace treaty that's going to be signed with Israel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. There's going to be a covenant. The KJV says he'll confirm the covenant with many. Antichrist is going to be such an imposter, the Jews are going to think that he's the real thing. Right? So he's going to be the fake messenger of the covenant. But Jesus, after shedding his blood for that new covenant, will come and he'll establish that new covenant halfway through the tribulation period. When the Antichrist will say, "Hey, you're right. I'm God. Look at me." But Jesus Christ will have his way. This is the significance of Palm Sunday, as we'll call it, because it's so often called that. They put their palms down. Remember the history of the nation of Israel, right? They didn't care who Jesus was. I don't know who it was. All I know is he healed me. I don't know who he was, but we got food. Let's look back to Matthew chapter 21. So Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Looking for deliverance from their enemies, who were the Romans at the time. In verse 10, "And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet." Remember when Peter was asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist. Some say the prophet. They didn't recognize even then that Jesus was the coming king in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. That's incredible. What's the opposite of incredible? Incredulous. That's incredulous that he could have that. And to Israel, they've been put on the side for now, but everything, they still have the oracles of God, the Word of God. They had the prophets in real time. They had the very written law. And what happened? They rejected it. So hence, here we are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And yet, it'll be one time. The purpose of the church is to provoke Israel to jealousy. Oh, if you want to get a Jew mad that's an active Jew, just say, hey, I'm a believer just like you. I just said a rhyme, didn't I? Right? They'll get so angry. They'll be like Jonah. Remember Jonah, it wasn't that he was a chicken. I think Jonah was tough as nail. He wasn't afraid of the Ninevites. Even if they could flail him in two and rip the flesh off of him, that's not what scared him. The fact that he found God was righteous and full of mercy and could pardon their enemies. That's why he ran away. Run away! He took off and tried to get as far away as possible so that the Ninevites would not hear God's word. Amen? We live in the same type of situation today. There's a famine. The book of Amos talks about a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God. There was a dearth. That's why we had 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years of what people call God's silence. But he wasn't really silent. Just had no more written revelation, even though some people will say there is. No more written revelation, so Matthew and Malachi blend right together. Just like they belong in the same place. Amen? So Jesus. Now, I finished up what I had, but let's look ahead to verse 12 while we're in. This is bonus time now. I finished so early. So the first thing, right, after the multitude says that he's a prophet rather than God in the flesh, rather than the Messiah, he's just a prophet. He's a great teacher. Oh, teacher, what must I do? That's how he was looked at. First thing he does, remember I said earlier that, most kings have coalitions. They get on the sides of their people so they can have a good cabinet that wouldn't be so extreme, so they would be balanced. Verse 12 says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Right? First time he went in with a whip and a scourge. That was pretty brazen of him then now. But now that he's been revealed that he's king, right? He goes in and just flips the tables over. No, yes, angry Jesus. Jesus was angry because the people had changed God's house into a den of thieves. Right? So this was no way. This was no way. I remember there was a best-selling book years ago. I never read it. Sometimes I think I should have. How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's in the business world. How to get along with everybody. Obviously, Jesus didn't read that book. Nor did Jesus write the book. So he became a den of thieves, and the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Right in public, Jesus healed. Look what he says. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. I can picture the Pharisees now. I could picture them with a mean expression on their face and their phylacteries over their eyes, gritting their teeth at Jesus. How dare he? It's our job to rule these people. After all, Jesus said, hey, I called you gods. They were leaders. They were supposed to be leaders, but they knew nothing about Jesus. They were well-versed in the Talmud. They were well-versed in all the traditions that they had laid upon the people, much to their demise. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Simple faith. Even at that time, they knew that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. So as he was leaving Bethany, he had to go past Bethphage, which, remember, is the house of the unripened fig. Jesus hungered as he was going by. I've done this before. Don't tell anybody. There's people on my route that have apple trees in their yards. I'll reach out of the truck and I make sure I twist. I don't pull it. I'm hungered as I go. Oh, there's an apple tree. I'll have an apple, which, by the way, I had permission later on after they saw on their Ring camera that I was hungered. Now, look what Jesus did when he was hungered, right? And when he saw a fig tree in the way, so it was right there. He didn't have to go far. He didn't have to say, hey, you know, I'm going to find the local fig tree Arnold's. Or a McFig tree. Let's find it someplace here. It was right in the way. Oh, how was that route planned out ahead of him, right? He knew exactly what he was doing. After all, he's God. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon. Remember Bethphage, the city of unripened figs. How'd you like to have that as your tagline, the city? Put somebody else's name. I'm looking for a name that won't get too offended if I pick on them for a couple minutes. There we go. Yeah, Paul. Paul. I call him, that did it. I offended him right there. Joe. If he had a tagline like the man of unripened figs, that would be an insult. So that's how Bethphage is known today. It's a village today. The Muslims have that. It's a village of about 20,000 people live there. But it's most known for its unripened figs. I wonder if those figs ever ripened. We have one tree we know that didn't here that comes up. He says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently, the fig tree withered away. I would, knowing the area and knowing how long fig trees and olive trees last, there's probably still this dead fig tree that still sits there today. There's still, if you go to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, there are still olive trees. I've never been there, but this is what I read anyways, that are still there. 2,000 years and more old. Those fig trees. So this unripened fig tree, when it says here that it withered away henceforth forever, it's probably that one lone fig tree in the way on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem is still withered. There's not been any fruit on that tree ever since. You can get into more about the fig tree, but we won't do that for time's sake. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, now think of disciples saw it, right? How soon is the fig tree withered away? I got to believe it was instantly. Once a live tree and that with leaves and now rotten to the core. And look what Jesus says to the disciples once again. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. This was the commission of the apostles when they went out. You'll see this in the tribulation. Mark chapter 16 says those that believe on him will take up deadly poison and serpents. What happens in the book of Revelation? We find one third of the waters being poisoned. Guess what? Those in that tribulation who have faith will be able to take up that poison. God will provide them with the water they need, clean water. That's better than any kind of survival kit today. I mean, how many times did I think of buying a Berkey water filter? Military-grade water filter, because you got BPAs and all kinds of stuff in your water. But yet, the water is going to be as blood. And yet, those going through that with faith will receive from the Lord. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I've tried that in this life. It doesn't work too well. I still haven't gotten a Ferrari for free. I still haven't gotten a lot of things. But yet, God will take care of his people during the tribulation period. Amen. As for us, what's next for us? Before all that happens, out of here. At any second. Yes, the rapture. Some people say, there is no rapture. There's no such thing. Well, it's a mystery. It wasn't revealed until us. It's not in the prophecies. You don't find it. Amen? But once that rapture happens, that prophetic clock is going to start again to go through the 7 years that are left in Daniel's time clock. Amen? 7 years. They say, well, the great tribulation will start halfway through. Well, the beginning is pretty great as well. Right? But the wrath of God after Antichrist, the fake Christ. We hear about fake news, and it's fake news personified. The fake Christ will declare himself to be God. Then all heaven will break loose on this earth, and it'll end with Jesus coming on that white horse, and he's going to come into Jerusalem and establish that kingdom for how long? Forever. 1,000 years on the earth, and then the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. I believe we'll sit right in that plain, that giant plain, the whole area in Zechariah chapter 14. There'll be a giant valley in that area. But for us, what do we have to look forward to? Do we have to be prepared for his coming? I think we do, but not. We don't need to get a trailer load of beans and rice. We need to look, set our affection on things which are above where Christ sits. And one day, any moment, it's going to be that sound of the trumpet. The Lord will call us to be with him. And forever we'll be with the Lord. I don't know exactly how that'll be. We'll be with him in heaven. We'll be with him on earth. I don't know how that'll be. I'm going to wait to find out then. But I know it'll be a lot better than being here on this earth at that time. Amen.